Help if I put it on, wouldn't it?
I will.
Yeah. Does that help any? Okay, good, good. You guys know I did about half of a sermon the other day without that thing on and nobody said anything. That should tell me something, shouldn't it? Listening closely there. In our class today, we're in Ephesians 5, first 21 verses. And we're going to do this one as we did with the middle part of chapter 4. We're going to take two class periods to do this and not straight through. I want to try today to set a background for the instruction that this passage has to offer. And I'd like to try to illustrate that when it comes to what we would call the moral life of God's family, it is not merely a situation where we look at the world and then talk about what we're not supposed to do. We're talking about being a certain kind of people. And today, if you notice in so much of the moral discussions that go on in the world now, it starts with what the individual wants to do inside himself or herself, and then that establishes a setting where anyone who disagrees with that or who does not consider that to be appropriate then is guilty of hate or some sort of ism or ist of some sort. And it causes all kinds of anger and all kinds of frustration and all kinds of division. Where if we understand something at least about the gospel's place in this, and therefore the background of what a passage like Ephesians 5 is talking about, it lets us have a window into what the gospel claims is possible for mankind. And what is possible for us is the good news and the answer of so many of the problems and difficulties that the world has right now. And it's the thing that opens up relationships that turn out to be a blessing to people. So I think it's important that we try to put this in perspective, and then which we'll try to do today, and then that we try to proceed through it so that we can listen to its instruction, which we'll try to do, Lord willing, next week. Happy 4th of July or Independence Day to all of you. David is our advertisement for today. We appreciate him reminding us of which day it is. It looks beautiful. And I think one of the things that we could offer to the world as Christians is the ability to recognize reality and admit the things that are off track or have gone wrong or have been flaws, and yet to count our blessings and to be grateful for the privileges that we have. So I'll let you know that this afternoon at 5 we'll have a devotional time for any of you who want to come. It will be focused on our nation and God's place in what we think of it, and then we will sing and pray about that. So if you want to be with us and can, please plan on that. A few things to pray for. Chase asked us to remember that it is a special day, and to pray for the all of the people who have given us the opportunity to pursue the level of freedom and mobility that we have. So that, and Chase also asked us to pray for the people who are still on the coast dealing with natural disasters ranging from droughts to hurricanes approaching. So we'll remember that today. I offer you some bad news and some good news. Bad news is that our sister Anne Thiessen found out this week, late this week, that Malawi has now closed their border because of the COVID problem, and she'll not get to make the trip that she's been counting on and has gotten all prepared for, and Anne, we're sorry about that. The good news is that still with funds that have been given and with Mark and Anne's contacts in the north of Malawi where their family lives so long, we'll be able to help some people. They'll be able to print some much needed literature, and we're glad for that. So pray for the people, and we remember that we're not in charge of everything in times like this, so we're sorry about that. Don is with us today, but he has some things that he has to go back to the doctor about, and keep praying that he'll be okay. And I pray for him and Linda. Any other prayer needs or requests that we have today that you'd like us to include in our time, our prayer time? Anyone else? Okay. We're going to have Todd Krause to lead us in our prayer in just a moment, and then we'll get started in our looking through Ephesians chapter 5. Okay.
Let's pray.
Okay.
Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for this day to come together and to assemble, and again, Lord, give fellowship together, Lord, to recognize that your Son is our Lord and Savior. We thank you, Lord, for the chance to represent the truth, to help those who are trying to seek and find a way in life, Lord, to find your Son. We pray, Lord, that you would continue to watch over our nation in its time of concerns and division. But Lord, we pray that you would help us to be a light that helps those to find their way. We pray, Lord, that there would be answers in times of trouble. And we pray, Lord, that we would be of support and consideration, Lord, to those who are in need. We pray, Lord, again, that you would just continue to provide the power and the direction, Lord, in our lives, even in the situations of disappointment. And we pray, Lord, that we'd be able to work through and be able to find the ways to get the job and the work done. We thank you, Lord, for the health of our lives, and pray, Lord, that you would again just help us to use those in a way, Lord, that honors and glorifies you. We thank you, Lord, so much for those who are represented here today. We know that there are concerns among us, Lord, for our health and our well-being. And we pray again, Lord, that you would help us to be able to be of good fellowship and cheer to each other, Lord, so that we might provide encouragement, Lord, to, again, recognize that Christ is our Savior, and through the work of the fruits of the Spirit, Lord, that we give good example. We thank you, Lord, for so much that, again, is provided and brought together by and through you. We thank you, Lord, for the teachers and the instructors here today, Lord, that are putting together lessons, and we pray again, Lord, that you would help us to give concentration to hear those words and that message and apply it to our hearts, Lord, so that we can example it through the way that we live our lives. Keep us in the center of your will, for in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Thank you, Todd. All right, now let's think about for a few moments this idea of new man walking and old world settings. If there is a change in emphasis between Ephesians 4 and Ephesians 5, it's that in Ephesians 4, we're talking about life as fellow members of the body of Christ in the church. We're talking about how we work together and how we relate together because of our calling and our faith and our intention to walk in a manner in keeping with our calling. In chapter 5, the focus changes from the one another of verses 25 and following in chapter 4 to the in the world setting that we find in chapter 5. There is a way of kind of grasping the line of thought that I want to suggest for a moment. First, there is a premise at work behind this whole discussion, a foundational premise, what you might call a perspective or a view of reality or maybe a point of reference that is at work here. And it starts, I'll start at the end of it and work our way backward. It starts in chapter 5 and verse 14, which if you notice is this awake, O sleeper, because Christ has shined on you or shines on you, which I'm going to put it that way so you get the idea. Look over in chapter 5 at verse 14. Maybe you'll notice this in your translation of the scriptures. If you're reading a number of them, you'll notice that the statement in verse 5, therefore it says, awake, O sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. It doesn't say that anywhere in Scripture except here. And I notice that majority of commentators that I can find, both in Churches of Christ and not, suggest that this is a fragment of an early Christian hymn which was customarily sung or often sung at the time of one's baptism into Christ. And there's a wide opinion, as far as I can tell, that that's the idea here. So this is the thought where someone who has been dead, and in what way have we found out in Ephesians that before the gospel we were dead? Dead in our trespasses and sins. Remember back in chapter 2, we were dead, and now this person who was dead rises from the dead, awake, and Christ shines on you. That statement is the bedrock that holds up the whole discussion here in chapter 5 about how a person lives in the world. But it doesn't exist by itself. If you look back over to chapter 4, and you notice in verse 24, this person who has arisen from the dead is to put on the new man created after the likeness of God in truth and righteousness and holiness, or true righteousness and holiness. This happens, however, in verse 20 of chapter 4, as one learns Christ. So here is a person who learned Christ before he was baptized into Christ, and after he did so, and now he's to put on this new man. But if we look back a little farther in chapter 2, and if we remember here, God's creation in verse 15, where he creates in Christ, this is chapter 2, one what? New man. Now, this is not just bringing unity out of the chaos and division of the world, but also identity. If I say it, a new mankind, you might, which is made up of both Jew and Gentile who've been redeemed from death and darkness and sin. So that perspective or that premise is the undergirding of all discussion about Christian morality and about how we, about our lifestyle, what's appropriate in our lifestyle in the world. Here is something that is new in the experience of those who've learned Christ among people who have been raised from the dead, and Christ is shining on them. So kind of fashion those landmarks in your mind as we work your way through these texts. Any comment about this general idea or any observation that you want to share about it before we move to the next? Okay. So kind of bear that in mind. If you're a Bible marker in your studies, that's something that might be helpful to you. Now, the second thing that I notice with this is that we're dealing with this new man, but in a realistic background, and I'll just put here in a real background so you can see what I mean. This new man, when you were baptized into Christ and raised up a new man with Christ shining on you, did it change you or the world in which you live? Are you? So the world's the same old world, isn't it? And when I read this text here in Ephesians 5, my impression of it is pretty much the same as our world now in terms of the moral practices and the outlooks of in people's lives. So we have the call here again in 4:24 for true righteousness and holiness. True righteousness and holiness. That presence is what our calling is in Christ. In chapter 5 in verse 3 now, really in verses 1 and 3, which I'll put it this way. Here we are, as is proper among God's children and among saints. So it says proper among saints, but you'll notice as we read here that we're also, these saints are God's children, in God's family. So what do we mean by saints? All right, so set apart to God. These are God's people. These are God's holy ones. So when we talk about saints, we're talking about those who are walking in true righteousness and holiness. Now, notice carefully that the defining word here is proper. What is going to be proper among saints? We're going to be reading here not a total, complete rule book on how you respond to every situation as a Christian, but we're going to be talking about what would really fit in the lives of people who are in God's household and who are they belong to Him and are in the pursuit of holiness in their lives. Now, the other things that I want you to see is that this happens in chapter 5, verse 6 and 7, in what kind of a world? It's sinful, but look, make me clear what I'm getting at. In chapter 5 at verse 6, look what he says, that no one deceive you with empty words. So what does that tell me about living in the world as someone who is holy and is interested in doing what's proper among God's family? All right, but do the people around me and do the circumstances around me encourage me to do this? Or am I facing pressures and teachings and philosophies that would mislead me and deceive me about what would be appropriate and right? The world would advertise in ways that would deceive me, or academia, or entertainment, or politics, or popular culture in other ways might deceive me, and might religion do that sometimes? Yes, there could be empty words that would deceive me and not make me a child of God, but rather a son of disobedience. And then in verse 7, notice that this is going to say, don't be partakers with them. So this is the idea of the deceit here, that it will try to make me a participant in things that I should not be a participant of. So is my holiness and effort to live as one who belongs to God going to happen in a perfect environment? Does this envision, does what Ephesians 5 suggest envision us who are now raised up in Christ getting off from the world on an island by ourselves where there is nothing that would deceive us or nothing that would maybe be around us that we shouldn't be partakers of, that it would try to get us to do? That's a long way of saying this envisions us living in the real world, doesn't it? So there is, in this vision of this new man, it's not for a world that doesn't exist. It's for the world that is. And that's encouraging in a way, in that the idea is Christianity may be different, but it's designed for the real world. Gene? Yes, yes. All right. I always appreciate it if anybody can even remember that we did one of the lessons, unless that's all we talked about. We did the parable of the unjust steward the other night, and we learned that Jesus talked about how that master of that man commended his shrewdness, his thought and his wisdom in not being misled and in using the opportunity he had to be prepared for what comes later on. So that is the thought. So just real honestly, have you ever thought to yourself, just in your heart of hearts, in the secret, your secret heart, well, I could live for the Lord if I was in a different setting. If I didn't have to work with who I had to work with, if I didn't have to, my kids didn't have to be around, the kids had to be around, if the people at church would do better, and if they were all perfect, and all, notice if, I said if, we're not. But we find ourselves wishing that the circumstances around us were different. But this is the world the Lord has called us to be His people in. And that is helpful to understand. So now we've got a premise, a foundational premise, and a real life background for what we're talking about here in this passage. And then I'd like for all of us to notice that Christian morality, our approach to everyday life as God's people, is responsive. And by that I mean, you do this because of what God has done, and not in order for us to have what we want. So it's responsive in that sense. And please notice the Starting at the end of chapter 5, in the ESV I have it here, the as statements, please. So in verse 31 and 32 in chapter 4, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. And this goes with all the previous verses. Be kind to one another and tenderhearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you. So that phrase becomes really important. As God in Christ. This is chapter 4, verse 32. And this is going to describe the manner in which we go about things, or the motive or the perspective from which we go about things as Christians. So you notice in every situation in life, we have a choice about this, to either do as has been done to us or as God has done to us. So I remember as a, and of course y'all, you guys who know me by now, know that I'm from a big family, and most of us are boys. So early on, I learned the largest human justification for improper action. You know what it is? All right, you're on the right track, Helen. He started it. My mother's wise and sometimes unpleasant response was, "I'm going to end it." And she wasn't a mean person, but I just say she was just. We say it that way. So we can either decide to do things as other people do, or as has been done to us, or we can decide to do as God has in Christ. And that latter is our calling. Now, chapter 5, verse 1. Therefore, be imitators of God. Here's our second as. What's it say? All right. As dear children, or as beloved children. What does he mean by that? What picture is he drawing on there? What common practice or assumption is he drawing on? Family-wise, children will imitate their parents. Did you guys ever notice, even when we get in our rebellious years and we say, well, when I grow up, I'm not going to be like you, then we end up raising our own children, and in all of the things that we do without having to stop and think about it, who do we imitate? Our parents. That's right. David? All right. Those little pictures, those little children have big ears. They sure do. So here's the idea, that we want to be as beloved to God as little children, so that in the times when we don't have to really stop and think about it, we act like God. That's the idea. That's the purpose. Now, what does God act like? Well, pardon?
Loving.
He's loving, and that's going to be what he'll focus on here. But really, in this extended passage, it's more than loving. It's also holy, or light. It's also wise, or wisdom. And I keep calling us to the original text about some of this in Exodus 34. We did a whole series on this last fall, and I think a very important concept. When the Lord made himself known, Exodus 34 and 6 and following, it's the Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love, or just love, for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, who will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers and so forth. So to have that kind of character in a real life setting because you are a new man in Christ is the idea here. As beloved children, imitators, that idea. And then in verse 2 of this chapter, it's going to simply say, as what? As Christ. All right. And this is 5:2. So that's going to identify in a lot of ways the concept of Christian living. Obviously, it's belongs to Christ. It's the way that belongs to Christ, which is what Christian means. Walk in love. We'll come back to this in a minute. As Christ loved us and gave himself as an offering of sweet savor, smell of sweet savor to God, a sacrificial offering to God, which turns out to be one's life in this text. Now, the motivation then for the behavior of new people in Christ is not, I'm better than you, or I'm perfect, or I'm working my way to heaven. It is God has done something for us in Christ that has been planned and costly and gracious, and I want to approach my life. It's proper that I approach my life from that same sort of thinking, as God in Christ, as dear children, and as Christ. Any comment about that set of thoughts? All right, now, so we have a premise, and we have a real world setting, and we have a responsive type of action or motivation. So look at the next set of landmarks in this that we're going to find running through this chapter. And I'm going to call it here the tone of it. I can notice as I read through this text a certain tone. There'll be in this a loving attitude that we've already had reason to notice. And you can think in your mind of what this means. The world right now thinks of love without having to define a loving attitude. If you notice that, and I'm sure you do, love often means getting what I want at this moment. And it doesn't, in the world's view, it doesn't require a certain attitude that's going to be present if you don't get what you want. Have you noticed that? In the name of love, people can be awfully hateful. And not with the Spirit of God that you notice in this passage here. This would be 5 and 1 and 2. And in this idea, notice the whole thought of it is you're imitating someone whom you admire, who is God. You're doing it as a dear or beloved child of God. You know you are loved. And you're trying to follow an example of a self-giving Christ who, motivated by love, gave himself in order to please the Father and to fulfill the Father's will. That attitude, that whole spirit, that whole heart runs through this. I notice also there is a very much through this text a thankful disposition. You don't see running through Christian morality a tone of hardness and bitterness and unfeeling pressures on, performance-oriented, driven, achieving moral action. What you see is gratitude working itself out. Look at verse 4 and verse 20 in here in Ephesians 5. I'll write this down in case you're making notes. Chapter 4, verse 4 and verse 20. Notice twice here the landmarks. At the end of verse 4, in contrast to what you might be heard in everyday life, instead let there be thanksgiving. Do you see that? At the end of verse 4, it's the contrast between filthiness, foolish talking, crude joking, and I learned in working on this that the term for the foolish or crude talking is moron speaking. Really, that's the moros logia, which is talking like a moron. And you can take it from there. I'll just, one hint, I heard the definition one time of profanity. Profanity is stupidity made audible. My son told me I would be shocked at what it was like normally in the hallway of one of our high schools now. Those kids are only imitating what they've seen on TV or heard in their families or that kind of thing. It's not a badge of honor. It's not this disposition. Let me finish one thing, Julie, and I'll get right to you. Verse 20, giving thanks always and for everything to God our Father in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. So that's inclusive here through this whole thing. Now, Julie, what were you going to say?
Part about it is that their moms are with them.
Yeah, it is. You know, these days we have political leaders who use that kind of language in order to try to gain a following. It's no surprise that our kids think that's the norm, and that's only one form of the foolish talking as well here. So that's a part of it. And maybe I should put this other one with this. This is, I notice running through this also, a respectful spirit. And why I'm writing this up here, not only because it's in the text, but because I think it helps to understand what we mean by Christian morality. It's not simply not doing some things. It's the spirit in which all things are done. So here at verse 6, notice. Where I get the respectful spirit. What happens when these things are common practice? He says, because of these things, the wrath of God comes, present tense, is coming on the sons of disobedience. That happens starting in this life. If you read Romans 1, the last half of Romans 1, and you watch what happens as the wrath of God expresses itself toward ungodliness, and you notice instead of people being redeemed from chaos and becoming one new man, it's the decay of culture and of society and of human experience that results from it, which is terrible. Now, the bell gets me, so I want to just mention one other thing. And you can please use this in your meditating on this passage during this week and preparing for class, as I know you all always do, don't you? Notice the landmarks in this. It gives us an approach now. This will be the approach to this. It tells us first off to pursue or to practice love without lust. And this will be 5:1 through, I could go through 6 and 7. I'll just put 6 up here for now. And two, it is light without darkness. And this will be, what is it, 5, 7 through 14 maybe? Through 14. And then third, this is the outline, these three points at least, of an author named R.P. Martin. It is wisdom without folly. And this will be chapter 5, verses 15 through 21. And that will be a way for us to kind of find our way through that. And if you notice in your text, these are marked by the repetition of the word walk. What does walk mean in Paul's the way of living, right? So your normal, everyday lifestyle, walk. So our walk as Christians is going to have these approaches. So what have we done here? We've tried to show the foundational premise for this line of thought, the background in which its practice is anticipated to be occurring, the manner or motive in which it operates, then the general tone of it, and then the approach it calls for. So that is a look at this whole text, but it gives us a way of processing the densely packed information and wording that we will work our way through, Lord willing, next week. So appreciate you guys being with us today, I hope this week will be a blessing to everybody. Remember what I mentioned about this evening, and then our classes on Wednesday night. This week I have to go to, I get to go to Hillcrest and Neosho to speak in their, to teach their Wednesday night class. So we'll try to encourage the work in another place if we can. And please be aware that we start a new thing in this class here this Wednesday evening. Justin will teach this first one, and then we'll get back with it the following week. Thanks again for being here today. We'll get ready for our service now.